ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And as we've seen in our study of the book of Judges, the children of Israel have rebelled against the Lord. They went after other gods, and in the end, it brought them into bondage. Now, I guess if that's all there was in the book of Judges, is the children of Israel sinning, being put into bondage, it would be a very dark book with no hope. It is a dark book because of all the sin, but there's always the hope. And that's the wonderful thing we've seen over the last several weeks, and we'll see over and over again in the book of Judges, is yes, man sins against God. God places them in bondage, but God never places them in bondage to destroy them. He wants to restore them. That's the whole idea. He allows them this chastening so that they'll turn to him and he can deliver them from the bondage that they're in. And that really is the story of God, you might say. You know, man is born in sin, and he has plenty of his own sin. Now man, when compared to other men, he could see himself as being good, being better, but that's not the standard that God has set. That's not the standard that God has required of us. God's requirement for us to enter into heaven is perfection. Or to put it another way, we need to have the righteousness of Christ, which is perfection. And we all fall short of that. And again, you read that and you go, man, I can never do that. I'm discouraged by that. None of us are perfect. And so the reality is by our own efforts, by the things we do, we can't enter heaven. And think about it. If we already have sin, we're imperfect. So how could something that's imperfect become perfect? We can't. There's the problem. Man tries to be perfect, but he's already a sinner. So it doesn't work like that. But God has given us a way into heaven. Not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into our lives by faith. Paul put it this way as he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Absolutely. The Living Bible puts it like this: "For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins, then in exchange he poured God's goodness into us." You see, it's not our righteousness, which the Bible says is like filthy rags. We could never stand before God in our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith that allows us to stand before God. Remember what Jesus said in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, verses we're all familiar with, but I think sometimes as you become so familiar with it, it's commonplace and you don't think much of it. But listen carefully, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, that's how much God loves us. He loves us so much that he died for our sins so we can live with him for eternity. Now, in saying that, as Christians, we can sin, obviously. We can do things that the Lord is not pleased with, just as the children of Israel are doing here in the book of Judges. And there is the positive point in this book of Judges, that as we see the children of Israel turning back to the Lord, and as they do, God raises up a deliverer to deliver them from the bondage that they were in. Now, keep in mind, there's always consequences to our sin, but God doesn't want to leave us in those conditions. And, you know, keep in mind that this apostasy in Israel and this turning from the Lord was not the whole nation of Israel at one time. I think as we get towards the end of the book of Judges, I think it has permeated the land, north, south, east, and west. But right now, there's specific areas that were affected that went into bondage, and God raised up a judge in that area to deliver them. We looked at the southern region of Israel affected by this apostasy in Judges chapter 3, verse 5 through verse 31. And we saw the judges of Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar raised up. Then we looked at the northern region of Israel affected by this apostasy in Judges chapter 4, verse 1 through Judges chapter 5, verse 31. And we looked at the judge Deborah. Some want to put Barak in there as well. As we move into Judges chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 5, we're going to see the central region of Israel affected by this apostasy. And specifically, we're going to be looking at, over the next several weeks, the first judge, Gideon. There's obviously others in those chapters, and we'll deal with them as we get to them. But what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is this buildup of sin, the separation from God. They're turning back to him. And the reason God raised up Gideon, and again, we're just taking our time going through the book of Judges, because I believe there are so many lessons we can learn from this book. And this morning, we're looking at a topic that probably not many like to deal with, and probably there's not many pastors that like to teach on this anymore, but it's sin never profits. It's very simple. And I think most of us, if not all of us, we all understand that. But what happens so many times is, in our lives, we do some sin, and we do it again, and we do it again, and we do it again. And we get so used to doing it that it doesn't bother us anymore. Let me show you what I mean. Let me give you this example. During my college years, we're told, in my infinite wisdom, it occurred to me that it made no sense to stop at red traffic lights when there was clearly no traffic around. So I began to stop only briefly, just long enough to check for cars, and then I proceeded. My stops became shorter and shorter, and eventually I no longer stopped at all. I simply checked out the landscape well in advance and, if no cars were coming, proceeded full speed through the red light. One day something changed all that, and I've never run a red light since. I was approaching an isolated light in the area where there was rarely traffic in the busiest of times. I had already checked out the landscape and was near the empty intersection when a car topped the hill to my left. It was too far away to pose any threat, but it did pose a problem. It was a police car. But that's not what changed my ways, because I got the car stopped and received no more punishment than a dirty glance. What scared me enough to put an end to that practice was what occurred in the split seconds between spotting the patrol car and getting the car stopped. In that instant, my foot moved from the gas pedal to the brake pedal and then back to the gas pedal. I did not will it to do that. My foot just did it. My foot did that because that is how I trained my mind to respond. I had continually ignored what had once been a clear signal to stop, a red light, and as a result, that signal was no longer clear. The same occurs with sin. Our God-given conscience gives us warning signals, and we can heed those signals or ignore them. And if we ignore them often enough, we may eventually fail to recognize them as signals at all. I think that was true of Israel. They become so accustomed to sin, turning from the living God, that once the judge died, they went back to their old ways once again and back into bondage once again. And remember, sin never profits. And we see this over and over in the book of Judges, that people went back to their old ways as soon as that judge died. And that's what the Lord said in Judges 2:19. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And, you know, look at what we've seen so far regarding this turning from the Lord after the judge was delivered. After the judge who delivered them, died. In Judges chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 4:1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we see that over and over again in the book of Judges. Now, I've broken these verses down we're going to be looking at this morning into two main points. The bondage of sin in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And then sin robs us in Judges 6, verses 3 through 5. Now, before we get to our text this morning, let me share with you where they were at, and it will lead us to what we're going to be looking at, the next stage in this cycle of sin for the children of Israel. In Judges 5:31, we're told, "So the land had rest for 40 years." And that leads us to where we're going to pick up our study this morning, in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, sin never profits. We're told this, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains." So they, after enjoying 40 years of rest, a rest that was provided by the Lord, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You think, how can that be, right? 40 years of peace and prosperity, and then they just turn from the Lord? Make no mistake about it, peace and prosperity can lead us to complacency and apostasy. I mean, I'll give you an example. The church of Laodicea, one of the letters that Jesus wrote to that church in the book of Revelation. And they were very self-sufficient. They didn't need God. They had everything they needed. And thus God, as you read that story, is knocking on the outside of the church, trying to get into the church, the one supposedly who they are worshiping is outside. They had everything except one thing, and that was the Lord, which was a big thing, the most important thing. I mean, one writer put it like this to give us a perspective. Just before Israel and Judah fell to the Assyrians and Babylonians, God called several prophets to warn his people and urge them to repent. In recording the events of their times, these prophets paid particular attention to the prevailing attitudes within their societies, no doubt inspired by God for the benefit of his church. If we compare their societies and attitudes with our own, we can gain insight into the problems we face in the collapse of this nation. What was the dominant attitude of the people in Israel and Judah just before their fall? In virtually every book of these prophets, warnings against attitudes of self-sufficiency, spiritual indifference, complacency, and self-satisfaction, Laodiceism, are a major part of God's message. Here's the thing. I think there are prophets, not the prophets like we see in the Old Testament, but prophets who are speaking forth the word of God today, warning people as they're teaching the word of God to get right with God. Churches who have moved away from the living God, where God is not even part of that church. Well, how could that be? Well, any time you are living for yourself, then it's all about you. And then you're going to deviate from God and you're going to live to satisfy self. And in the end, you're not going to believe how far away from God you've gone. And that can happen with our walk with God. We can get so used to him that we become complacent with him. That joy we once had with the Lord is no longer there. The times we were so excited to go to Bible study and serve the Lord, now we have all kinds of excuses why we can't go. And I've seen this with people who get involved with so many activities. And believe me, most of the time these activities are not evil or bad. There's nothing wrong with them. But it takes them away from church for a week, for a month, for a year, and so on. And in the end, I don't know if it's to make themselves feel better or what, why they're not going to church as much, but they blame the church. It's the church's fault. They're doing this. They're not doing this. Whatever. And I've heard the excuses, and that's just what they are. They end up being excuses. And in the end, it takes you away from God. I don't think the children of Israel thought, hey, let's walk away from God. I mean, think about that. Do you really think in their mind they're going, hey, how do we walk away from God? What are the most atrocious things we can do to get away from God? No, they didn't do that. Maybe it was just at first sitting down with the enemy, listening to them, fellowshipping with them. Not a big deal, just hanging out. Pretty soon then you're adopting some of what they believe into your life. It sounds good, and let's face it, the enemy loves to entice us, and the flesh is more than happy to buy into it. Again, I've seen it with people where all of a sudden, as they've gone away from the church, that they're starting to adopt the worldly ideas, worldly philosophies. And really, what these pagan religions did is they fed the flesh. Self. And many of them were centered around sexual activity, and thus, the children of Israel bought into it, and people still buy into it today. And as time goes by, they walked farther and farther away from God, and they didn't even realize how far away from God they went. We're going to see it when we look at our study of Samson. Here was a man that was, I guess, ordained by God in the womb, that this he would be his representative, the Lord's representative. And it comes a point in Samson's life that the Spirit left him, and Samson didn't even know it, because he was living so much into sin, he didn't even realize God had departed. Look at the southern kingdom of Judah. Look at the northern kingdom of Israel. This is a great example. First of all, the southern kingdom of Judah had many good kings, godly kings. The temple of God was in Jerusalem, and people came to worship the Lord there. And then there was the northern kingdom of Israel. They didn't have any good kings. Yeah, some were a little bit better than others, but they were not lovers of God. And so when you think of idolatry, when you think of falling away from God, what do you think of? Well, you think of the northern kingdom of Israel, not the southern kingdom of Judah. That's where God was at, right? But as bad as the northern kingdom of Israel was, the southern kingdom of Judah was even worse. It became even worse. They should have known better. They were warned by God, and they even saw their brothers in the northern kingdom of Israel go into captivity by the hands of the Assyrians for their idolatry. And it's something that they should have taken notice of, and they didn't. Not at all. In fact, they even went farther into darkness, farther away from God. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, listen to what we're told here. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Look at what the people are doing. They made a conspiracy against God. What kind of conspiracy is he talking about? They had turned from God, and they sought after the gods of their fathers, the ones they worship, and they refused to hear the word of God today, or back then. Just like we see today, people aren't interested in it. What a warning. And God says judgment was going to come upon them. It came upon the northern kingdom of Israel, their sister to the north, and it was also going to come upon them for their idolatry, from their turning from the Lord. Judgment was at the door. And think about it. They were doing these things, and God was fully aware of their actions. Why? Because you can't hide anything from God. Do you really think you can? You can hide them from people, but you can't hide it from God, as Paul said in Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give account. But again, they thought they can get away with it. And when you're living in sin, that's kind of the idea. You think you can get away with it. They didn't see a problem in what they were doing. And God says, you're wrong. You're going into captivity because of your actions. And remember, our focus here in these verses in Judges chapter 6, you know, the bondage of sin. When we turn from God, we're in sin, and sin brings us into bondage. And I realize that people who are living in sin obviously don't see it that way. They think they're free, they're doing whatever they want, God's on their side. If what you're doing goes against the word of God, God's not on your side in your actions. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36? Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. In other words, you're in bondage, right? And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Notice our freedom is in Jesus. We're set free from sin, and we shall be free indeed. You know, Paul in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 6 said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul opens up using this Greek word know or knowing, gnosko. It speaks of taking in knowledge, the process of learning. And Paul's telling us, look, we need to take this in. We need to learn this by experience. Why? Because if we are going to live and have that freedom from sin's ability to control our lives, we need to understand these things. We need to apply these things to our lives. We need to grow in our relationship with God. And Paul wants us to know that the old man is dead. What does it mean that the old man was crucified with him or crucified with Christ? Some say the old man is speaking of our old nature, but I don't think that is correct. You see, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. The Living Bible says, then throw off your old evil nature, the old you that was a partner in your evil ways, rotten through and through, full of lust and shame. I think that kind of gives us a big picture of it. And I don't think Paul's speaking in Ephesians here of our old sin nature that we inherited from Adam. Because our old sin nature doesn't grow corrupt. Our old sin nature is corrupt. It's just the way it is. I think Paul is speaking of our former behavior, the way we once lived. The old nature is, again, what we inherited from Adam. Remember, think about this. When Adam sinned, God removed Adam and Eve from the garden, and he put a cherubim with a flaming sword at the entrance. Why? Why would he do that? Because he didn't want Adam and Eve to go and partake of the tree of life and to live forever in this condition. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because this flesh and blood, this body, has the inherited sin of Adam, and we must be transformed. We're going to get a new body. So this is not, Paul's not talking about our old nature. He's talking about the old man, our old ways, the things we did in the past. And let's face it, you know, some of us have come out of conditions that were really serious, you know, drug addiction or whatever. But it doesn't matter where you came from, you're not living there anymore. Because the old man was crucified with Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul says, you know, that the body of sin might be done away with. What does that mean, done away? Kenneth Weiss, he's a Greek scholar, said that according to the rules of Greek syntax, all of the references to sin in chapter 6 of Romans are actually referring to the sin nature. So what Paul is really saying is the body of the sin nature. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put this, that Paul is talking about the old nature and its influence on our physical body. The body itself is not sinful. It's just the body. It's kind of like, you know, I'll use the example of computers. Computers in and of themselves are not evil, but they can be used for evil. And that's with these bodies. And we have this inherited sin nature. And that's the problem for us. You see, the body can be controlled by the old sinful nature or by our new nature in Christ. You see, those are the options. That's what makes the difference. Who's controlling your life? And I like what my pastor had to say regarding this. He said, a tremendous fact is introduced here. The old man, the old me, the old life was crucified with Christ so that the physical body need not be controlled by the sin nature any longer. Absolutely. I share with you 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been new. In other words, all those things of the past, they're gone. The old man was crucified. I'm a new creation now. This is how I should be living. That's an awesome thing. I don't have to live like an old man, even though I am an old man. But you know what I mean. I'm a new creation in Christ. And now the Holy Spirit is controlling my life, if I surrender to him. That phrase, that the body of sin might be done away with in the Greek, is katargeo. And it doesn't mean destroyed or eradicated, I'm sorry to say. It's a phrase that means rendered inoperative, made ineffective. It no longer exerts a controlling force or power upon my life. And there are some people who believe once you come to Christ, you sin no more. But that's not possible because we have this sin nature. And as Paul said in Galatians, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Why? Because we still have that sin nature in us. It won't be done away with until we go to be with the Lord. We get our new bodies. We still got to deal with that. That sin nature is still alive, that old sin nature. But here's the key, and this is something we need to remember because we lose sight of this. The old man is dead. The body's no longer controlled by our bond to it. It's not forced to be the instrument through which the sin nature expresses itself.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.